Entitled our message tonight, Forsaken. Now, there's seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. The first three sayings on the cross will not surprise us. The first one was a word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus taught forgiveness, and he came to bring forgiveness. So we're not surprised at these words. The second saying, the cross, was a word of salvation to the dying thief. When he asked, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we expect these words because the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And all who call upon him will be saved by his precious blood. The third word on the cross was a word of affection. When he spoke to Mary, his mother in the flesh, and John, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And isn't a wonderful thought that even in his anguish and in the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking of others. And we think of the fifth commandment, that it tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother. And here the Lord was thinking of Mary, even in his dying hour. And he commends her to the care of John. So the first three sayings do not really surprise us. But the fourth statement introduces a mystery. Let me read these verses again. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there's a mystery there. It's something that is hard to fathom when we think of those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three mysteries wrapped up in this statement from the cross. And if we understand something of these mysteries, we understand better what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. First of all, there's a great mystery. Verse 45, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we're also told in verse 45, there was a great darkness upon the land. Luke 23 and verse 44 says the darkness was upon the earth. And commentators believe that that darkness was universal. It didn't just cover the land of Israel, but it covered the whole earth. And that darkness was from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's an amazing thing that at the birth of Christ, there was a great light. And in his death, there was extraordinary darkness. And we're not surprised at that because he's the light of the world. The death of Christ, the punishment of Christ brought great darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was there suffering for our sins. It was a supernatural darkness. It wasn't a sandstorm or anything like that. It was supernatural. It came from God the Father. And why did that 3 hours of darkness come? Well, first of all, it was the darkness of sympathy. The Creator was dying on the cross, and all creation was suffering with the Creator. The hymn writer penned the words, well might the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died, the man that for man the creature's sin. We remember when Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, all the world was affected. And all the wickedness and all the evil can be traced back to that one act of willful sin when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. Now, God forgave their sin, but he did not deliver them from the sad consequences of sin. And we're even experiencing to this day the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Adam had to sweat for his daily bread. The toil of life is a consequence of sin. When you think of the great time that Adam had, there was no weeds in the garden. When God created it, there was no thorns, there was no thistles. And all he had to do was walk around the garden, admire it. And that was it. But when sin came in, then there was toil and there was sweat. Eve is told that in the bearing of children, she would bear pain. And women to this day are testimony to that fact in childhood. As Adam tilled the ground, it brought forth thorns and thistles and briars. And death came on the scene. And all of creation is suffering because of man's sin. We read those words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travelleth in pain together until now. And not only they, but our own selves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's the day that the child of God is looking for, when the Lord shall come again and shall change everything. Even creation itself, Paul says, is groaning under the burden of the consequences and that of an Eve's sin. Yes, the darkness was one of sympathy, but it was also a darkness of solemnity. The just died for the unjust. The innocent Lamb of God died for the guilty sinners. Way back in Exodus chapter 10, in verse 21, we read of the ninth plague. It was a plague of darkness. And darkness enveloped the land of Egypt. And we're told that it was so thick that it could almost be felt. You couldn't have seen a centimeter in front of you. So great was the darkness. And that darkness over Egypt came before the final judgment of the Passover and the death of the firstborn. And so, this great darkness that was similar to the darkness in Egypt comes at the time when God's Lamb was been offered up for the sins of many. We behold the Lord Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness, bearing the sins of the world. Prior to this, the Lord Jesus had said in John 10 and 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so there was the antitype of what happened in Exodus. Here is God's Lamb. This is the fulfillment, the Passover, when God would pour His wrath upon His Son, our sacrifice for our sins. The darkness of solemnity. It's an awful thing. It must have been a scary thing, a frightening thing for those that were around the cross and in the land and across the world. Who could explain this darkness? What is happening? Is the world come to an end? What is going to happen? Some fearful thing is going to come our way. And you know, the Bible talks about outer darkness. And that expression is an expression of hell. Well, some people don't believe in a literal hell. And they would laugh at it and scoff at it. But the Scriptures teach otherwise. And the Lord Jesus Christ perhaps spoke more about hell when He was on earth than He did about heaven. And surely in that fact, it should be a warning to each one of us to flee from the wrath to come. In Matthew 8 and 12, it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, into hell itself. The darkness of solemnity. It's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing to think that those that are without Christ, if they die in their sin, it's going to be an outer darkness where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then it was the darkness of secrecy. In those 3 hours, Jesus was making atonement for sin, a great work that only He could do. In the Old Testament, in the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone went into the holiest of all with the blood of the sacrificial lamb to make an atonement for the sins of himself and for the people. He went in alone. And he carried out that transaction with God alone. But he had to keep doing that every year. For the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But when Jesus was on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, he was carrying out an eternal transaction with the Father. He finished the work. This was a once and for all atonement for sin. And on the cross he cried, "It is finished." In John 17 and 4 he says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And that's why all the Old Testament ritual and all has been done away with. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. The work was the work of salvation that he alone could do. And he was silent for 3 hours, and we never hear a sound. I don't believe, and I'm only speculating, I don't believe there was a sound from among the crowd, the rabble, who were making ever so much now prior to this. And then after the 3 hours, the silence was broken, and that awful cry pierced the earth, the air. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was a great mystery, the darkness of the cross. But in the second place, there's a greater mystery. It's the mystery of the loneliness of the cross. See, if you follow the story of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room with his disciples, where he celebrated the Passover, you will find there that he's with the 12 disciples. But one of them, Judas Iscariot, is to betray him. And when he received the sop, he went out, and it was night. And he went and hanged himself, and was lost for all eternity. And then when the Lord went in with the 12 disciples, or after the 12 disciples, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there were 3 with him. And when those 3 were in the garden, they fell asleep. So the loneliness is beginning to creep in. Then Peter and John went into the courtyard where Peter denied him. And then Mark 14 and 50 tells us, they all forsook him. They all forsook him. Oh, don't let's be too hard on the disciples. I wonder how many occasions when we have been put in a position where we're asked to own up the Lord and maybe we've denied him. Maybe we've got offside when we should have been standing for him. When others were blaspheming his name, we were conspicuous by our absence in our opposition. But anyway, they all fled. John, of course, came back later. But men forsook him. But yet the Father was with him. In John 16 and 2, Jesus said, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And the Lord cried, and he prayed unto the Father in Gethsemane, "Thou be willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." But listen. Here is supreme loneliness. That cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was truly lonely. Even the Father had forsaken him. The disciples had forsaken him. Why was he lonely? Why had the Father forsaken him? Because that's what sin does. Sin isolates. Sin separates. It separates man from God, Isaiah 59 and 2. But our sins have separated us from God. It separates man from man. Sin separates man from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid themselves because of the loneliness of sin. Oh, it was their privilege beforehand to walk in the cool of the day with God. But now because of sin, they were separated from God. And now they're experiencing the loneliness of sin. And I often think of the sinner when he comes to his end. when there's no more that the physicians can do, when there's no more that the family can do, and they're facing eternity, it's going to be a very lonely place with none to help. God has never forsaken the believer. Sometimes you might think, well, where is God in my situation? But God has promised that He'll never ever leave the child of God. No matter what the circumstances may be, and no matter whoever leaves them and forsakes them, God will never leave the child of God. He has given His promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. God was with Joseph in his trials, and those trials came from his own family to a great degree. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He was with David and all his exploits. But his own son, the darling of his bosom, was forsaken. Hard to imagine that. The one who was the darling of his bosom enjoyed the worship of angels. The one in whom the Father delighted in. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet, in his darkest hour, the Father forsook him. Why? Well, he was forsaken of the Father, that you and I might never, ever be forsaken. He went through the darkness that we might have the light. He went through isolation for us. And that's what hell is. Eternal loneliness. Eternal isolation. There's no friendships in hell. Oh, I hear people boasting and being the lad, and they say, oh, well, if we're going to hell, my friends will be with us and we'll have good times in hell and the drink will be flowing. I tell you, friend, you're under delusion. There's no friendships in hell. There's no drink in hell. There's not even a cup of cold water. And it's a place of isolation. There's no friendship. There's no fellowship in the darkness of hell. And those 3 hours, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering for many. He suffered the judgment of God that was our due, and He suffered our hell for us. Now, how can the finite mind take that all in? But that's what He did in the cross. For 3 hours of darkness, Jesus suffered the wrath of God, which was our due to our sins. He bore the divine justice upon our sins. He bore the divine wrath that we might have life. He was there as our substitute. He was the spotless Lamb of God. There was no sin in Him. He said, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. And neither did anybody else that had anything to do with Jesus Christ could have found fault with Him. Pilate couldn't find fault with Him. Pilate's wife was tormented because of a dream. And she said to her husband, have thou nothing to do with that just man? And Pilate had to say on 3 occasions, I find no fault in him. And the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. But he was there for you and for me. He's bearing the chastisement of our peace. He suffered the punishment for our sins. Think of it. Eternal separation from Him who is the fount of all goodness, the source of all blessing. And unto the wicked Christ will say in that last day, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me. Yes, He loves you tonight. He hates your sin. He would save you tonight. That's why He went to the cross. But if you persist in your sin, if you persist in saying no to Jesus Christ, if you're going to agree with those that stood around the cross and said, we will not have this man to rule over us, and that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Because when you come to Christ, you come under new ownership. But thank God, His ownership is pleasant.
People want to do their own thing. They want things their own way. And sometimes God just says, well, so be it. Romans chapter 1, God gave them over. God gave them over, and then God gave them up. An awful thing, and God gives you up. And then finally, there's a still greater mystery. And this greater mystery of all that we find in this statement is the blindness before the cross. There were many people that were gathered around the cross. There were religious leaders. There was the common people. There were the soldiers. And they heard this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you see, they were blind. They said, verse 47, they called upon Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come down and save him. But you see, they were blind. Blind to what? Well, they were blind to the scriptures. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and for the words of my roaring? We think of verse 22 in the Psalm. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season I'm not silent. And God had shut his ears, as it were, to the cry of his son. Think of the words in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. It was not exactly what they were saying. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and come down and save us. They mocked him. They scoffed him. We think of verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, the fulfilling of Scripture. It was all there. And especially their religious leaders, they should have known that. That should have been like a light turning on in their head. Here's the fulfillment of Scripture. This is the Messiah that is speaking. But they were blind. And they did not recognize the fulfillment of prophecy before their eyes. They were blind to the Scriptures. They were blind to the Savior. And they were blind to their own sin. Let's see whether Elijah will come down, will come and take him down. And yet at that hour, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for you and for me. He didn't become a sinner, but he bore our sins. He took them upon his own body. And he was there as our sacrifice, our substitute, and God poured his wrath upon him. And Paul said he was made sin for us. And the Father forsook him, because God has a pure eyes to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. And he turned his back on his son. In verse 6 of Psalm 22, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And so he was. Wasn't one to come to his aid. His disciples had all left and fled. Religious leaders had brought up false charges against him to get him to the cross. And now, worst of all, the Father had turned his back upon him. It's a great mystery. The darkness at the cross. The loneliness on the cross. Ever feel lonely? You never experienced a loneliness like the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, when even the Father forsook him. And then the blindness before the cross. They couldn't see it. There's only one. Only one saw it. And that was the thief. Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And men and women today are still blind to the gospel. If you were to say to them, look, if you want God's salvation, you go and climb a shale mountain. You go and lie in a bed of nails for 6 hours. You walk over hot coals. I tell you, they would do it. but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, can't see it. Friend, that's what Calvary is all about. Our Savior dying for our sins, that we might go free. The work is finished. All I have to do is look to Christ and see Him as God's sacrifice for my sins. And when He cried, "It is finished," all was done. There's nothing more to be added to or taken away. The work is done. And how do I make Christ my Savior? Well, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn by our sin. And that death is eternal death. It means outer darkness. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't think there's anyone in this meeting tonight. There's no one here as ignorant to the fact to receive a gift, all you have to do is take it. You don't put your hand in the pocket and you say to the person that's giving you, "I'll pay for it." The price is paid. It's all done. What a price it was, but salvation is offered as the free gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Going to trust Him tonight? Or are you going to look to Christ alone? Looking beyond the church. Looking beyond the preacher. And just looking to Christ high and lifted up. It's finished. And salvation is yours for the taking. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What awfulness was at the cross of Calvary. What awful darkness. What awful loneliness. What awful blindness. May the Lord take away the scales from off your eyes tonight, that you might see Christ as your sin bearer, as your Savior, and trust in Him, and leave this meeting rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven.